those of you who are visiting with us, we are very appreciative of your presence. Very honored to have you here. And if we can help any way in spiritual matters, we would certainly welcome that opportunity. We have three men who serve as elders of this church. Brother Paul Good, the young man on my left here, the glasses. And Tommy Meadows, the young man here on my right, the gray-headed man with the glasses. And myself, and we would certainly welcome any opportunity that we can to assist you, especially spiritually. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Book of Revelation was the revelation of Jesus Christ through John to the seven churches of Asia. You know, there have been many who have criticized the church. In fact, Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people, but there have been others that have somewhat locked into that idea by criticizing anyone like you and I who love truth, who seek to know truth, who want to know what God wants. In fact, there have been many, even in the church, that have criticized the church, saying, well, the church should do this or that. The question is, how does one really evaluate the church? And whose judgment, or who really has the right to judge God's people? Certainly not the world. In fact, I don't care really what the world thinks about us. But Jesus Christ has the right. He is pictured in the Revelation in the midst of the seven churches of Asia, and rightly so. In fact, the message of Revelation begins in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants things which must shortly come to take place, and He sent and signified it by a son angel to His servant John, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the seven churches of Asia. The church had its beginning in Acts 2, remember? And there were 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel, and the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem throughout the world. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus is seen in the midst of the churches. He's evaluating, He's comforting and encouraging, and He's judging, and He has the right to be there. And the implication is, I do not care what the world thinks about us, but I do care what Christ thinks about us. Christ is in the center. And the church that dies is the church where Christ ceases to be. Therefore, we must intensify our trust in Him. And He must be the very motivation behind our zeal. He is seen in the midst of the churches. In the 11th verse of the same chapter, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Again, Jesus is reminding them that He is in their midst, encouraging and comforting and evaluating. And why is He in the midst of the churches? Well, because of the circumstances of the time. Number one, because they were going to be facing great persecution. He says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." And in the first chapter in verse 9, "I, John, both your partner and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." The persecution of Nero would go from Rome and it would spread throughout the provinces. And ultimately Domitian would demand, out of hunger for worship, that the people honor him as divinity. And he would greatly persecute the Christians who refused to bow down and worship him. Number three, Jesus wants them to know that he is in their midst because of doctrinal error. In the second chapter, the 14th verse, to the church at Pergamos, he says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Some of the churches were giving in. They were wanting to fit in with the world, and false teaching was everywhere. And thus Jesus wants them to know that He is in their midst, and He is watching them and evaluating them. He is in their midst because, number three, of immorality. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21 to the church at Thyatira, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Many were giving in to the lifestyle of the world, bowing before false gods, committing fornication. This was the devil's way. This was his practice, and he was determined to destroy Christianity, and he was determined to destroy these churches. It was physical, intellectual, and moral. It was persecution, it was doctrine and immorality, and he hadn't changed. He wants to destroy us today, and we must resist. He wants us to conform with the ways of the world. Now, one might ask, why seven churches? Because I think the seven churches suggest the sum total of any circumstance that we could find in any local church at any time. In fact, we might evaluate, we might look at the seven churches of Asia, and we might find the church of San Marcos found, revealed in one of those letters, or a combination of those letters. And Christ is pictured in their midst. Now, the question is, does he have the right to do that? Is Jesus really worthy to be the one who's in the midst of the churches evaluating and comforting and encouraging these churches? Yes, he is. Number one, he is worthy because of who he is, because of his very identity. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. First of all, John tells us that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He is the very model of truth. You recall in John chapter 18, discussion that he had with Pilate as he was being tried before the Roman governor. And in John, the 18th chapter, Jesus makes this very plain statement in verse 37. He says, "You rightly say that I am a king, and for this cause I was born, and for this cause I was born into the world, and for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He is the very source and very model of truth. He is the faithful witness. He is our example of how to live. Number two, his identity is described as the firstborn from the dead. This would encourage these people who are going to be persecuted and would die for the cause of Christ. He says, the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 1 and verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He died, but now he lives. This would encourage them to continue in spite of the persecution. He has the right because of who he is. He has the right because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the very ruler of this world. As I said a couple of Sundays ago, I'm proud to be an American, but I am unapologetically a Christian. Jesus Christ, my King, rules this world. In fact, it's interesting that in the first chapter of Revelation, we find a number of pictures given of his authority. Number one, he is pictured and dressed in a robe, a symbol of authority and a symbol of royalty. And we find that his voice is like the voice of rushing water. That is, it would get your attention. In his mouth is the sharp two-edged sword. The Word of God is that two-edged sword that Randall read about a minute ago in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. In his hands are the 7 stars, and he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and he has the keys of death and Hades. He has authority. He knows everything. He knows you and I inside and out. He created us. He is our Alpha and Omega, and he is eternal. That is, he transcends all time and all circumstances. He's not going to go down with the ship. And he has the right to stand in the midst of the churches, to console and to comfort and to encourage, but also to evaluate. He has a right because of not only who he is, but because of what he's done. John says in Revelation 1 verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In Romans the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has the right to encourage and the right to evaluate because he made the supreme sacrifice. He gave his life upon the cross for us. I told these young people this morning, we were talking about Luke, the 15th chapter, and the parables that were found there, the parable of the lost sheep. That if you were the only one in this world lost, the shepherd would look for you. If you were the only one in this world that was lost, the shepherd would have died for you. That's how valuable you are. And that's how much he loved you and me. He gave his life for us. Therefore, he has the right to evaluate. He has the right to look at the church in San Marcos and say, this is what you need to do. These are the corrections you need to make. I have this against you. I would like to encourage you because you are doing some things right, but I have this against you. These are things that you need to change. He has that right. He has the right not only because of what he has done, but because of what he will do. He makes this promise in Revelation 1 and verse 7. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so amen. He's coming again in the clouds. He will come as a righteous judge. John says in Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, every one according to their works. No one will miss that time of appointment. We'll all stand before that judge. He's going to come again. And he's coming as a righteous judge. He's coming in flaming fire, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has clearly given us the standard by which we will judge, the measuring stick, if you will, or the ruler by which we will be judged. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He's going to come again. He's coming as a righteous judge. He has the right to do that. So today I have a choice. You have a choice. Will I serve him and be ready? Or will I refuse to serve him and not be ready to meet that righteous judge? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul describes the judgment scene in this way. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. knowing that God is going to judge every one of us, we persuade them. Because everyone will appear before that righteous judge. And so, the most important question for me is, what does Christ think of me? I do not care what the world thinks. But what does the Lord think of me? And I must be totally honest with myself before Him every day. Because in the final analysis, it really doesn't matter what the world thinks, but it really does matter of what He thinks about you and me. He has that right. He went to a cross for us. He is the ruler of this world. And one day, He is going to be our righteous judge. So John says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Do not be concerned about the persecutions that are going to come upon you. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful even if you have to die, and I will give you a crown of life. It is Jesus that gives us confidence for living. It is Jesus that ought to be at the center of everything that we do. The one who makes the day timer for us, who plans the day, who is with us on the job and in the homes and with us always. I must be concerned about what He thinks of me. He has the right to judge and evaluate. And He makes me consider how I'm living. Not only does He comfort and encourage and offer great assurance, but He evaluates my life. And I know that I will not escape, nor you escape, that final day when He comes again in the cloud to judge. The question is, are you ready? Are we ready? In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul made this promise or observation. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord loved us enough that He wants us to be ready for that final day. He gave His life upon the cross. Because the greatest problem that man faces is the dilemma of sin that separates man from God. Jesus died so that man and God might be reconciled again together. And what is God's way to the cross? It really doesn't matter what I say or think. But what really matters is, what does God say? How can I receive this wonderful blessing that God offers to us? First of all, we must believe that He's the Son of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you believe, then you must be obedient to His word. We must repent. Peter commanded in Acts 2:38 to this multitude of Jews. They said, what must we do? They understood their undone condition before God. And Peter plainly says, repent. Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That repentance is a change of heart that would bring about a change of action. It means a change of life. It means that I am determined no longer to live for me, but I am determined to live for my Savior who loved me and who daily evaluates my life. Based upon this faith, we must confess Him. Remember the Ethiopian that was riding in a chariot? And his question was, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe? Are you willing to tell the world that faith? Are you willing to profess it to the world? Are you willing to confess before people, I really do believe that He is that faithful witness, the righteous judge, that He is indeed the Son of God? that he is the Savior of the world. And based upon that faith, you must be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. And now why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Ananias was speaking to Saul of Tarsus, and he said, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Now, many religious groups baptize as an act that symbolizes an inward grace. But have you been baptized so that your sins might be washed away? And finally, we must continue to live faithfully to Him. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The joy of the Christian is that every day I can know that God is willing to forgive me if I'm striving to live for Him. What about you? Where do you stand? Jesus loves you, but one day He's coming back as a judge. Are you ready for that judge? Are you prepared for eternity? God has given us one more day, at least one more, to make sure that our life is right with Him. If you're willing to come to Him today, we would rejoice in that opportunity to make sure that your life is ready and prepared. Would you come? Would we stand and sing the song selected?